I just want to interview a couple of friends. I want to interview two friends, and why don't you guys come up? Debbie Wright and Wayne Drain, why don't we just welcome them? Oh, these are very comfortable. And how are you doing on the floor? okay. Just wanted to ask, I feel like I'm a long way away from you. Shall I?
Can you manage?
That's better. That's probably ruined something. I just want to ask you some questions. This is weird. I thought I was going to be Jeremy Paxman, but suddenly feels like... Wayne, I just want to start with you. We first met you, it was about 30 years ago, I think. Matt and I, he was about 18, 19. His songs had just started being sung, and we went to, I think it was Nashville, to do a Worship Together conference, and before the conference started, we heard that this guy called Wayne Drain from Russellville, Arkansas, was going to come and maybe have some prophetic words for the team. And he had some words for Matt, which were amazing, things that he couldn't have known, and then words for me that were incredibly helpful. And then he said, and the Lord's going to use the two of you together, and he's going to open doors around the world for you, and you need to pray about which are the right ones and which are the wrong ones, but God's going to take you to many nations. And as a sign that this is him speaking, that this is him, the first two nations that the Lord will open the door to will be South Africa and Australia. And within a month, we had our first invitations to Durban, South Africa, and Melbourne, Australia. And so when you get that, again, it saves lots of committee meetings. And we've had the privilege of having you speaking into our lives kind of on and off ever since. When you get words, because the way you do it is you write them down, don't you, on this yellow pad. And you just gave me one just now. And you know the one about how some people were going to give me a lot of money. All right, that wasn't true. How do you get those words, and how did that start for you?
Well, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord just started to speak to me when I would look at people, and I would just get a phrase, or I'd get a scripture, or get a thought or a picture, and I didn't know what to do with it, so I just held it, didn't know what to do. And then I met an older man named Laddie McDonough, who was in the Latter Rain movement in the States. He just went to be the Lord last year at 87. And he mentored me for about 3 years. And he helped me know I wasn't crazy or psychic, that the Holy Spirit was giving me a gift of prophecy. And he explained all that to me and helped me find confidence. And so what I do is I work really hard at listening. I just listen, try to get rid of the background noise, listen. Then when I get a phrase or whatever, I just write it down. And then as I write that phrase down, it seems like more comes.
You just made a little statement there. I work really hard at listening. Can you just unpack that a little bit more?
Well, there's so much background noise in our life. I'm a pastor and have been for 45 years, and I move prophetically. And there's so many voices just in your normal life, and then there's social media. All these things are always just screaming, and it's getting harder to get quiet and listen, so I have to work at it. I have to go and find a quiet place, and I take my notepad with me and my Bible, and I just sit. I've got this little routine. Every morning I get up and I'll say, this is the day the Lord's made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And then I'll say, is there anything you want to say to me? Before I give him my list, I try to figure out what his list is, and then he often speaks to me, and I just write it down and then see where it goes.
Wonderful. And I heard you say once, part of getting receiving words from the Lord is simply paying attention.
Yes.
Can you unpack that?
Well, again, I think the Lord is always speaking. Deuteronomy says man does not live by bread alone, but every word that is continually proceeding out of the mouth of God. We get so distracted, and we just often don't pay attention. We want to tell our story. We don't want to listen to somebody else's story. So, I work hard at paying attention. When I come into the meeting, like when I came in here, I say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? Is there anything you want to say to me? And so I just really try to pay attention.
Yeah. And when you get the words, is it always really clear? Or is it, someone once said to me, often it's nuance. It's like, it's a gentle whisper rather than a loud shout.
Yes. It's very much so. Often I'll have a phrase or just a thought. And I don't really have it unpacked to me until the time is right. And I'll know the time is right, and I'll just start to give it. And God will sometimes just put other words in my mouth. And I'll say, the reason I write it down is because I believe prophetic words should be examined, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. And sometimes folks are a little freaked out when you give a word. And I find that it's helpful to give them a piece of paper, take it home to where they can examine it and hold on to it.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And do you ever, like, when you, if it's a word that's more, gosh, either this is going to be right or this is going to be wrong, do you ever get like nervous or second guess yourself?
Absolutely. I get nervous. I get scared out of my mind sometimes because people might make a decision based on what you said that impacts their life, and that really sticks in with me. But as I've gone along, I can recognize the Lord's voice that I don't get quite so nervous. And I do give these things, it's either going to be right or it's going to be wrong. Sometimes God gives me a date or a month or a name, and I'll write that, and I'm a little nervous about that. But if I recognize His voice, I go ahead and do it. I step out in faith. And more times than not, it works. But there are those times that I just have to say, I must have got it wrong.
Mm.
So.
And if you get it wrong, nobody dies.
Nobody dies. Not yet.
And do you think that, in a sense, there's the gift of prophecy, which is an anointing that comes. It's a gift, a charism of the Spirit. But then there's also, you know, that something that is for every follower of Jesus is able to hear His voice. Because
yes.
You can't be a Christian unless you've heard His voice. My sheep hear my voice and recognize my voice. Do you see a distinction between the charismatic gift of prophecy that's an anointing that's given to some and that which is for every child of the Father to hear the Father's voice?
Well, when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, all the gifts are in Him. It doesn't mean we'll all be gifted in a particular gift, but I believe when a prophetic anointing is in a room, in a place, the Bible says all can prophesy when there's that anointing. It doesn't mean they're all prophets. It doesn't mean they all have a gift of prophecy. But a gift is just that. It's a gift. It's not a reward. It's a gift, and God gives that gift. And how the distinction I make is when sometimes anyone can prophesy when there's an anointing there. But there are those that just consistently seem to have words of prophecy. Mm. And you start to notice that that's just a gift they have. And then the difference in having a gift of prophecy or being an Ephesians 4 prophet, I think has to do with equipping. The prophet equips the saints of God for their work of ministry, works alongside the apostle. So it's like different. Not necessarily a difference in importance, but difference in function.
Yeah, and for you, there's an element now where your anointing, your gifting is to raise others up.
Yes.
What would you say to those that long to hear God's voice more clearly, who long to be used more by God?
A couple of things I would say. I would say read everything you can in the Bible about the prophetic and make sure you're grounded in the scripture. And then I would say, practice listening. Write down what you hear. You don't necessarily have to give it, but and sometimes other ones will give it, and it'll confirm to you that you really did hear something. And then take steps of faith when the Holy Spirit prompts you. Always stay under authority. Prophetic people have a bad rap in some places because they seem to be the renegade that's going to do their thing no matter what. But I think in these days, especially the prophetic ministry needs to be under the authority of the local church and work in team. I think every gift was designed to work in team. But just take a step of faith. Just take a step of faith and just write down what you hear and hold it before the Lord and just say, God, is this something you want me to do? Is there something you want me to do with this? And then take that step of faith.
So, and this is really comes out in the context of relationships. So
yes.
One of the things is growing in your relationship with the Lord, spending time with Him, listening to His voice, just as healing, the gift of healing, mm-hmm. is in the context of a relationship with God, yes. His presence.
Yeah.
Would you say also the gift of prophecy is an extension of being friends with God?
Yes, yes. Well, I think the prophetic of the various gifts, the basic responsibility is to be a voice or a sign to communicate something God wants to communicate. And the only way that you really will know God is if you know Him well enough to know His whisper, not just His shout, but His whisper. And so to hear a whisper, you have to have proximity. You have to be with the Lord in a close and intimate way. And I work at spending quality time with the Lord every day of my life. And it used to be a struggle, but now it's like something I run to. I can't wait to get there because he's my friend, and I hope that I'm His.
Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. And are there, last little question for now, are there times when you get a word for someone and it's like the Lord says, don't give it now,
yes.
Or even don't give it. Can you say something about that?
Yes, yes, that does happen. It happens quite often. I've carried words for people for a year before I gave it to them because prophecy is about three things: anointing from God, the reach, where your measure is, and timing. Sometimes timing is everything, prophetic word. You can give the right word at the wrong time, and it doesn't work. And so people have to be on the receiving end, have to be prepared to receive a word. So I don't know all that's going on in their life, but the Holy Spirit knows. So sometimes He'll just nudge me and say, not now, just hold it, just wait. And that's what I'll do.
Great. That's really helpful. I just want to ask Debbie a few little questions. You and John, your husband, you planted the Trent Vineyard how many years ago?
It'll be 22 in September.
And when you planted the church, how many was the team? How many at your first meeting?
Well, we went up to Nottingham with three couples and our two children. So there were eight of us. Is that eight of us or ten of us? Anyway, three couples,
eight.
Us, so ten, wasn't it, with the two
yeah.
children. And then we didn't know who else was going to come along, but there was no internet in those days. There's no, you know, but people started calling us and saying, you know, the Lord's spoken to us prophetically. We've been waiting, and we hear that you're starting a vineyard, and we feel called to join you. So the first time we met, there were too many to fit in our sitting room, which is where we thought we would originally start. So we had to hire a little function room, and I think there were about 40 the very first meeting.
Right.
Yeah.
And you've been going 22 years.
Yes.
And this isn't about numbers,
no.
But I do want to ask, how many in the church now?
Well, I think the way we would measure Sunday attendance, we'd say there's about 2,000 on a Sunday. Of course, people don't always come every week.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's been certain key things that from the beginning you felt the Lord say to you, these are the values, the ingredients, these are the non-negotiables about what kind of church we long to be. Can you say a little
yeah.
bit about that?
Well, one of the things that was really on our heart 22 years ago was that we wanted a church that would reach the marginalized, the vulnerable. And we hadn't seen many models, but we had seen it at Anaheim with the vineyard out there with John Wimber. And we thought it would be amazing if we could make it possible for everybody to get involved in some way. So, you know, when we went there, we had a heart for that. John and I had involvement working with homeless, with a homeless organization in Nottingham many years before we ever felt called to church planting. Mm. And so we had some experience. Well, we had broken hearts, really. And so when we went to Nottingham, we wanted to establish the church, but we also wanted to mobilize people to reach out. So that was one thing, was compassion. The other thing, we wanted to be a blessing to our city. We wanted our city to know that we as a church love them, and we weren't there to take. We weren't going to be holding out offering, you know, give us your money. And so we wanted to, in every possible way, ensure that our city knew that we were there to bless. And that's been an amazing journey, an incredible journey to be known. And
well, can you tell us about that? In what ways? And again, this isn't about blowing Trent Vineyard's trumpet. I want Debbie to say, because I want this to be an encouragement to us, because when they started, they weren't big, they had a vision, they knew where they were going, and this is what's happened. And it's been through blood, toil, sweat and tears.
Absolutely, yes.
But tell us about
So now, I just want to just paint a little bit of a picture. So we meet in a warehouse. I can't remember how many square feet, but what I do know is that our Compassion Ministries has a smaller warehouse than our main one, and that's 28,000 square feet. So it's a big warehouse for their stuff that goes on there, big community building with our Compassion Ministries. And so we're a long way down the line. And just a story of... So this is where we are now, and then I'll go back to how it began. So when we were extending our building again and building a children's centre just recently, we felt the Lord say, and also see if you can bless the city. And so we went to the council and we said, what is it that you can't do that because of the cutbacks, we want to give you money? And they could not believe that. They thought we wanted to do... We're doing lots of things from the church, but we said, what is it you can't do, especially for children? And they came back with three things, reading schemes, people who can help the whole fostering situation. And we were able to give them £100,000 to do some of the things that they need to do. And they were absolutely amazed and sent us a little film clip back of just how that just lit their hearts up, that the church would want to bless them. So that's where we are now with that kind of a relationship with our city. When we started, I would say that as leaders, you know, the first thing is it's got to be something that's in your heart. Somebody once asked us, you know, what's the secret to your church growing? We hear that you think the secret is reaching out to the poor and vulnerable. And we said, yes, that is a secret, but it's not a formula. You know, it's got to be something that's in your heart. So very early on, John and I both made a decision that we would have our eyes open. And, you know, when we talk about listening to the prophetic, we're also eyes and ears tuned into who can we personally reach out to and help. So we tried to ensure that we were personally stopping, reaching out, whether it was a cup of coffee to someone at McDonald's, someone on the street. I started volunteering in a prostitute outreach center that wasn't a Christian one because there wasn't any work with prostitutes back then. So we ourselves did some things, but we started to enable the church to do one-off things initially. So we would say things like, if you've got a neighbor in need, let's all come and decorate their home. Or, you know, so that one of the first projects was a single mum and we decorated her home. And when we had small groups established, we said, look, we're going to give you some money. And it was about £80 back in 20 years ago. And you spend that on something where you can bless your neighborhood. And most of the things that our small groups ended up doing were in the area of compassion ministry. And then I remember we couldn't afford to pay my husband full-time for the church, but we did make provision to bring on staff, Tom, to help initiate projects of compassion. And John said, look, it would be really good if we got into prisons. And before the month was out, we were in three different prisons with teams going in regularly. So it was having also people that had the gift of mobilizing others. So it wasn't then just down to John and I. We had people who were passionate about this. And what turned out to be the people in the church seemed to want to do more and more compassion outreach. And then David Ruth, some of you will have heard of him. He's a wonderful worship leader, songwriter, but also now leads Canada as a network of churches for the Vineyard in Canada. And he came by and he imparted something to us. And it's one of those moments where, you know, where the Spirit of God falls and everybody's wrecked and everybody's on the floor crying. And it was one of those, he came and spoke about the poor and it just resonated with our church. And we were about, I mean, we were probably 200 people at the time, maybe only 100. And it absolutely hit us. And this was something that the Holy Spirit was doing with us. So it was doing little things and the Holy Spirit anointing us for it. A heart, a broken heart. Lord, we don't know how this is going to happen, but we will pay attention. We'll listen, we'll move. And bless what you're blessing. And the more the Lord blessed it, the more we gave. And actually, we committed to give 22% of everything that comes in goes to that which doesn't directly benefit us. So that's a lot of money that can go to the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized.
How did you come to the figure of 22%?
Well, initially, when we started, we had no money. You know, you're going to start a church and you say, well, Lord, you know, what should we do? And so just as we were moving to Nottingham, John went to a conference. I wasn't there because I was looking after the kids. And somebody was speaking on breaking the spirit of poverty or poverty mindset or something. And John came back and said, we've got to give more than what would normally be give away 10%. He said, we've got to do more than that. And so the random figure just landed 20%. So we decided on that. And then when we started to ask the church for money to build a building, that was a few years later, about 5 years later, we had to start to look for a building and raise money for it. We felt the Lord say, and give the same, you know, on top of what you're raising, give a portion away to other people, it could be anything. I mean, that which doesn't benefit ourselves could be other churches, could be other projects. I think you guys might have, anyway, don't go.
You did, no, you did.
Don't say that bit. Oh, okay. And anyway, so it was just a wonderful thing because you then had money to be generous with, which is very exciting. And actually, that was for our church. It was actually more exciting to hear the stories of what we've been able to give away and do with money to give away, than actually the fact that the Lord blessed us and we were able to raise money for our own buildings and things like that. But what was I going to? I was saying something about. Oh yes. So then the 2%. I was walking to church one Sunday and I remembered we were hitting recession. I can't remember when was it. We just hit a bad season, didn't we?
2008.
That's right, 2008. And I was on my way to church and we were looking at the fact that other vineyards across the world were having to lay off staff. I mean, it was very serious the way the recession was hitting churches. And we could see that it was going to hit us, that things might, you know, go down before they came up again. And I just, as we walked, I remembered when we were young and we didn't have a church, but we were living by faith for a season in our lives and we didn't tell anybody. John was at London Bible College studying theology and we were living literally by faith, but we didn't tell anybody that we were living by faith, but the money would come through. But every time we needed more money and we're facing desperation, we would give something away. Whatever was left, we would just give it away because for us, you just threw ourselves into dependence on God in a bigger way. And so as I walked to church, I thought, well, why wouldn't we should up the money? We should up it. And so then I got to church and John, I didn't know what John was going to preach on. Well, I knew he was going to preach on giving, but I didn't know he was going to tell the story of how when we needed, we gave more away. And as we were driving to lunch somewhere and I said to John, that's so interesting you told that story because on the way the Lord reminded me of that story and he said, why don't you up the giving? And I said, I think we should up it by some percentage. Now by this time, you know, the church has got a decent income, so 2% is not a small amount of money for us. And so we said, well, you know, that's probably the Lord. And then all of a sudden John said, look at the car in front of us. And he photographed it because the number plate said the letters Toug, T-O-U-G. However, and what John was preaching on was the overflow of grace. And so that was the title of his sermon, Giving the Overflow of Grace, and it started G2, and that was the number plate in front of us. And so he photographed it and he said, that's the Lord speaking to us. So in that way, it's that openness, isn't it? All the time, the Lord speaking everywhere, confirming, speaking.
That's wonderful. And just, I mean, Debbie said that really quick and really calmly. I mean, can you imagine what effect that would have? A local council having a church coming to them and saying, we want to give you money for stuff that you can't do to help people, and giving the council £100,000 to do that. And that changes their attitude towards the church in a huge way, I would imagine.
Yes, we are friends with our city. I mean, there's always issues that could come up, but hopefully they know we're here to bless, and that there would be those who would defend us in situations where we might have to stand on the authority of Scripture. So I don't think we're not trying to be popular. You know, the Scripture says, beware when all men speak well of you. You know, we're not trying to be popular, but we do want to let our city know that Jesus loves them. And in fact, just recently we held a prayer event in our city centre, and about 500 of the church, maybe 600 or 700, came out, and we just knelt, and we had to ask permission because we didn't know how many would come. We just knelt in the market square and prayed the Lord's Prayer, and prayed through the Lord's Prayer, and then just lit our torches as a sign of we want to be a light in our city, we want to bless you. And the city centre loved it. They were so thankful. We said, we want to pray for our city, we want to be a blessing, we want you to know that God wants you to be a blessing, we're praying for God's kingdom to come. And they said, yes, wonderful. So they don't realise the implications of those prayers. But
brilliant,
yeah.
Brilliant. Now also, you've seen over the years loads of folk find Jesus and come to Jesus. Some they've just appeared in the church, and others it's been reaching out and going out. And you've amazed me sometimes in the ways that you've done that, in ways that scare me. Can you tell a couple of the stories and what it felt like?
Oh gosh. So yes, for the church, we're absolutely committed to people coming to faith in Jesus. And so through our various outreach, you know, the things that we do regularly, we're always looking to draw people into community, bring them in. And that's why, even with our compassion ministry, to have a place eventually where we could bring people in, build community, love on them. And the greatest blessing is when they start to integrate into the life of the church. And actually, some of them now taking leadership. And so that's just an amazing journey. But it's taken years, and sometimes you take a few steps forward and a few steps back. So there's that. And we do Alpha, which works really well for us, and lots of people come to faith. And one of the biggest areas that see people come to faith is we facilitate a number of folks who come from an alcoholic rehabilitation center called the Carpenter's Arms. It's an amazing work, but they bring their guys to the church, and the stories of them coming to faith, it's such a blessing for us, and we get to play our part in receiving them and enjoying their company with us and sharing in their stories. But they do an amazing work on the side as well, which is phenomenal. So, you know, working with other organizations as well, not just our own things. So all of that's going on. So I just want to make sure you realize that it's bigger than even a team effort. It's the whole church. But we also go out, and teams go out on the streets and do all kinds of real courageous acts of stopping people in the street and having words with them, praying for them, leading them to Jesus out there, and then bringing them into church as well. And we've seen people starting to come in. However, what Mike wants me to tell is that I wouldn't say that I'm an evangelist in the sense of tying up the whole, you know, take them from 0 to 10 and then they're soundly converted. But I do love, my favorite place to see healing and prophetic words, encounters with people who don't know Jesus, where they get to encounter Jesus in a profound way. And then I'm going to leave it up to the Lord. And sometimes there's a connection that goes on, and often it's not. So, I've got so many stories. Do you want to remind me of one?
Well, I mean, you have a relationship with your hairdresser. No,
I'll tell you one of them. So I'm sitting in the nail salon, and I'm having my nails done, and I'm always looking for, like, can I start a conversation here? And the woman next door, next to me, I said, you know, is this your favorite place to come and have your nails done? And she said, yes, I've been coming for years. It's the best place in Nottingham and all of that. And so we talk about the kind of nails she likes having done and why she has them. And I was picking up tips and various things. And then she exclaimed, when the nail technician pulled her thumb And she sort of went, oh, and I said, oh, what was that? And she said, oh, I fell backwards in a cupboard, and I broke my thumb, and basically it's never fully recovered, and so I can't move it very well, and it's always in pain. And that had been a few years ago. So I said, oh, that's really interesting. Gosh, I'm a Christian, and I believe Jesus heals. Can I pray for you to be healed? And she said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, it'd be really quick. I'll just put my hand on your thumb, and I'll say, be healed in Jesus' name. So she said, okay, go on. So she put her hand out. I prayed, and then I said, see, move it. Have a go. And she moved it, and she went, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. And I said, that's Jesus loves you. He really loves you. And then she kind of got up and left. And that was that.
Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And any other stories like that? One more.
Shall I tell them the one that I told you yesterday about the family, or shall I do the old lady, or shall I do the neighbour with the...
Whichever, the family.
The family. Okay, so my cleaner's been cleaning with me for years and years, and she comes to church. She thinks she's a Christian, but she's not really there yet. But she always introduces me to people who need to be prayed for. And so there's been remarkable stories in her family of healings. And so then she came to me, and her ex-husband, his sister, her son was dying in the hospital, basically in critical care. They wanted to pull the plug, and, you know, this was like a day or two away from the plug being pulled. And so she said, will you come? Will you come? They want you to come and pray. So we turn up to the hospital, and there's this family of there's about 20 of them gathered in this waiting room. I mean, they are covered in tattoos. They're people who have no church experience. We have lots of people covered in tattoos, so it's not that. It's just that they were... rough and ready, wonderful, earthy people, and you know, just
like me,
like Mike would have fitted in perfectly. So we walk in, and they're kind of a little bit like, you know, we've heard that you've got healing power or something. So we said, well, you know, what is it? What's gone on? And he'd had cancer, but now it wasn't the cancer that was killing him; it was infection. So we dressed up in all the plastic stuff. We went in. We prayed for this chap. And came out, and then as we were coming out, we stopped and we said, look, we prayed, you know, watch and see, we'll come again and pray if you need us to, you know, we'll wait and see. And then somebody said, can you pray a blessing on us? So we said, of course. So we just stood there and we prayed over them, and as we left, we heard one of them nudge the other and say, did you feel the peace? Did you feel the peace? So that was good. So we left, and then a few days later, about a week later, my cleaner said he seems to be stable, maybe even improving. Can you go back? So we did. We went back, and there were only a few of them this time, and they explained what had been going on. So we went in again and we prayed, and we came back out, and then the couple, the father and mother, they said, tell them. And there was a young girl in the room. I said, tell them what you've got. So she said, I have endometriitis, I think it's called. So she'd had a number of operations. She was on a lot of medication, in serious pain, a problem with the ovaries, which actually she'd been told she will never be able to have children. And so she's a young girl, about 18. And we said, oh, we'd love to pray for you to be healed. So she stands up. And we just pray, and the Spirit of God falls on her immediately. And she says, I feel really strange. I feel really lightheaded. And we said, that's the love of the Father. He loves you so much, and he's ministering to you by his Holy Spirit. And then the others in the room were like, we feel weird. We feel weird. We said, that's the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He's ministering to you. And so we prayed for the endometriosis to be healed, and off we left. Well, anyway, basically the chap started deteriorating, and now the hospital was saying to the parents, you have to, this is cruel now. You've got to pull the plug. So we come in for the last time. Please, will you come again? And now there's about 30 in the room. And as we come in, they say, look, we don't know what to do. You know, so we say, well, we'll come in one last time. We gather around the son. We pray. Then the family come in. We're praying in Jesus' name. They're calling us, come on, come on. And I mean, it's just the saddest thing to watch people losing a loved one who don't have hope. But we were trying to impart hope. We came out and we talked to them. We said, look, it does look like he's going to die. but you need to say your goodbyes, and you need to go in and say, you know, if there's something to thank him for, you don't know, he might be able to hear you. You need to, if there's something to forgive. And so, and then the little girl said, but I've been healed. All my pain's gone. I've stopped my medication. And so it was like, oh, wow, that's amazing. So we said, well, we don't know why. And, you know, we live in this time when God's Spirit comes, and we talk in the church about the kingdom of God coming, and it's here. And we're ministering in his power, and so you've been healed. But also, sometimes people don't get healed, and it's like the kingdom of God isn't totally here yet, but Jesus is coming again, and we want for you to know that he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. But anyway, so we said all these things and we left. And a number of the family came to church, and we continue in relationship with them. But what has happened since then is that this extended family, there were apparently numerous feuds and gang warfare going on and life threats and all kinds of things. And apparently there's been incredible reconciliation going on across this whole family, people forgiving each other for things that went on for generations. There were issues, you know, one of them might have killed another one. You know, they had guns and things, and they've just like, we're not doing that anymore. We're going to love each other. So it's just been an amazing, that was just one.
Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And there's so, and you know, when you go for it and when you step out, what the Lord can do. And if we don't go, it's a lot more difficult for him to do that stuff, because he wants to do it through people. And that's the thing. I just want to ask both of you one last question, if I may. And if there's one thing you wanted to say, if you were going to go to heaven tomorrow, and there's one thing you wanted to say to everyone here about Jesus, about walking with him, about living for him, maybe about what he longs to do, what would that be? Wayne.
Well, I saw something in my spirit about 10 years ago, and I didn't really see it with my natural eyes until I came here last year. And in my spirit about 10 years ago, I felt like the Lord told me from Malachi that in the last days he would turn the hearts of the parents to the children, hearts of the children to the parents. And you very rarely in America see moms and dads and sons and daughters together. They're usually separated. And when I came here to Naturally Supernatural last time, the Lord said, here it is. This is what I'm going to do. And I really believe that this church, this gathering, this Naturally Supernatural gathering, is a prophetic sign. It's a prophetic sign for something that's coming. I believe a great revival and awakening is coming, but it's not going to just be in the sons and daughters. It's going to be the sons and daughters and the moms and the dads. And so that's what I want to say prophetically. And the thing I want to say, if I could only say one thing, is keep it about Jesus. Don't let it get any more complicated than that. Whatever you do, whatever your gift is, wherever you are, at the end of the day, keep it about Jesus.
Yeah, thank you.
I would just want to, I mean, that's profound. I want to just ensure that everybody, every single one of you would know that there is so much in you because Christ lives in you. When Christ lives in you, there is so much in you. He can do so much through you, and everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. And my prayer would be that you would have the courage to do what he says as you listen to him, that you would actually do it.
Yeah, wonderful.